I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Deuteronomy tonight. I want you to talk for a few moments tonight about messages from Moses. Moses is a very interesting Bible character. He is one that is very prominent in the beginning of our study in the book of Exodus. And his story really goes throughout the book of Exodus and through the book of Deuteronomy to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And when you think about Moses, what do you think about? There's many things that we think about when we think about Moses. But there's a passage in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that says that the man Moses was a very humble man, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Yes, he was a very humble man. In other translations, it uses the word meek. He was a meek individual. That means he was a controlled individual. He had his emotions and his things under control, but we know that wasn't true all of his life, especially towards the end of his life. But when you think about Moses, we often think of him as these different things. When we talk about the man Moses, we think about a man who was saved as an infant in Exodus chapter 2. All the infants were being killed because the Hebrew nation was growing. And the Pharaoh was in fear of that. And so he commanded all the midwives to kill every infant that was a male. But yet Moses was hid by his mother. And then he was put in an ark of bulrushes, and he was put in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he was raised as a grandson. And who was his nurse? His own mother, who taught him about the Hebrew heritage and who he was and where he came from. We also think about the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, he is called by God to be his leader, to bring his people out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage, that they had been in for 430 years. He was chosen to be the man that would bring them out and would bring them to the land that God had promised way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And God remembered that promise, and he was going to make that people a nation, and they were going to be great, and they would be given a land. And then we remember the plague that came upon the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 12. He goes before Pharaoh with a message, and his message is quite simple. God says to let his people go, that they might go out in the wilderness and they might sacrifice and worship him. And Pharaoh made the fatal mistake of asking a question. He said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? I know not the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Exodus 5 and verse 2. Beginning in chapter 6, God is going to introduce himself, not only to Pharaoh, but to the world, and to show that he is in command, and he has power, and he is one to be reckoned with. And you remember the 10 plagues, and the final plague being the death of the firstborn that brought finally their freedom from Egyptian bondage. And then we think about crossing the Red Sea. Who cannot think about Moses and think about that great miracle that took place at the Red Sea? When they had left Egypt, they were in transition for 3 months. And after 3 months, they came to the borders of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians had changed their mind. Pharaoh had changed his mind, and he wanted to destroy the Egyptians, the Israelites, and to bring them back. And God put a pillar of fire and a cloud between them. And then they begin to murmur and they begin to cry, something that would follow them throughout their existence. They begin to murmur, they begin to doubt, and they were ready to go back to Egypt, in which they had prayed to God for release from that bondage. And you remember the great man Moses stood at the banks of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. He told them to stand still, told them not to fear, for today they would see the salvation of the Lord and their enemies that they would see never again. You remember all that night, the great east wind blew upon the Red Sea, and in the morning there were two bodies of water, one on the right, one on the left, and in the middle there was dry ground. And Moses led those people through that Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that is called a baptism unto Moses. Why? Because Moses led them. It was salvation, but a physical salvation. You remember, they got to the other side. And you remember the Egyptians went in after them. But when they went in, their chariot wheels got stuck in the mud. And then they began to think, and then it dawned on them. God is fighting for them. We can't defeat them. And they began to run. You know what? When I was a little boy, it was never hard for me to envision what must have happened. as they were running and trying to get out, and I could just see that water coming back together again. God destroying their enemies. What were they on the other side of the flood? Well, I mean the other side of the Red Sea, what were they? They were a nation. They were a free people. They had been redeemed by God through the hand of Moses. And then whenever we think about Moses, we also think about receiving the commandments. How can we forget Exodus 20 when he's summoned up to Mount Sinai? And he's up there, and many people make the mistake that he just got the Ten Commandments when he was up there. It wouldn't take 40 days and 40 nights to give the Ten Commandments. He not only got the Ten Commandments, he also got the law, and he also got the instructions how to build the tabernacle. And all of them were given to Moses, and he brought them down from the mount, and he gave them to God's people, and they became the old law as we know it. The law that would lead those people for the next 1,500 years. And who was the lawgiver? Well, of course, God was the lawgiver, but who gave the law on God's behalf? Moses did. That's why John 1 verse 17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Also, whenever we think of Moses, we think about the wilderness wandering. Who led them during that 40-year period? Beginning in Numbers chapter 14, they are led in the wilderness for a period of 40 years because of unbelief. You see, they got to the promised land. They got to the borders in Numbers chapter 13. And Moses sent his spies, 12 of them, one from each tribe, to go and survey the land, see if it was all that God said it was. And they went in and they looked. And after 40 days and 40 nights, they came back. But they came back with two reports. 10 of the spies said, yes, the land has everything that God promised us. A land that flows with milk and honey, and they even brought some of it back. But they said there's other things in the land. Great walled cities, defense cities, there are giants in the land, great armies, men that were like grasshoppers in their sight. They're overwhelming. They're too big, they're too tough, they're too well defensed, and we can't overcome them. But you know, there were two other men that saw the same thing they did. Two men named Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same thing, but they came back with a very different report. They said, they're meat for us, they're bread for us. We can take the land. Don't rebel against God. They are meat for us. God will help us to overcome them. But you know, they cried all night. And they were going to choose new leaders. And they wanted to go back to Egypt again. God had heard enough. God said, you don't want to go in? You won't go in. Numbers chapter 14, the consequence of their unbelief was passed. What was the consequence? For 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were gone, that first generation, all from that numbered over 20 years old, that came out of the land of Egypt, died in the wilderness, and never entered the promised land except two of those individuals. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Who led them during that 40 years? Moses led them. Who built the tabernacle? Moses built that tabernacle. Who dedicated that tabernacle? Moses did. But there's one more thing we often think about when we think about Moses. He is the only man in Scripture that we are told that was buried by God. In Deuteronomy 34, he is taken up to Mount Nebo. He is allowed to see the promised land. Moses never got in. Not because of the unbelief in Numbers 14, but he did not come in because of his own unbelief in Numbers chapter 20 when he disobeyed God. And the consequence was that him and Aaron would not be allowed to lead the people in to the land of Israel. But he allowed him to see it. And you know, Deuteronomy is an interesting book because on one occasion he brings this up. He asked God to maybe reconsider. Remember, Moses had struggled for 40 years with these people. He wanted the same thing that they were looking for. He believed that. He knew that lamb was there. He knew that God promised him. And yet all that time, and all he got to do is look. Can you imagine how it must have been for Moses to stand on Mount Nebo and to look and to see what God was going to give them, and never himself, after 40 years of struggle, never being allowed to go in? What an event that must have been. And you know, he is solely in the Scripture as the only person that God himself buried. No other person in Scripture has that distinction. Nobody knows where Moses is buried except God, because God buried him. But I don't want to talk about these things tonight, because these are all familiar stories. I want to talk about something else about Moses. And the thing I want to talk tonight with you about Moses is about his work as a preacher. Yes, we forget, yes, he was a prophet. And yes, he was the leader of God's people. And yes, he was a lawgiver. But he was God's spokesperson. He was a preacher. He was a preacher in the wilderness. And he gave some very powerful lessons at the end of his life, just before he died, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book of sermons that was preached by the man Moses. There are many, many good lessons that are in this book. The setting is, in the book of Deuteronomy, is that the 40 year of wanderings is just about at an end. They're in their last year in the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. The older generation has died. 603,550 men who came out of Egypt of the age of 20 and over have now died, and their carcasses have fell in the wilderness. Their children have grown up. There's a new generation of 601,350, and now they're about to inherit what their forefathers rejected. And that's the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. We also understand that they were in the plains of Moab, ready to cross into Canaan in the promised land. Again, spies were sent in, but of course this time the result is a very different result. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, you have the second giving of the law. And what this book is all about is about really Moses' farewell address to the second generation. Why was the book of Deuteronomy ever even needed? It was needed for that second generation. You see, that second generation grew up in the wilderness. The law was given to that first generation, the one that died in the wilderness. There's nothing new in the book of Deuteronomy, except there are some things now that are re-emphasized. And they are re-emphasized because the first generation died for their transgression under that first law. And he does not want them to make the same mistake that their forefathers did. And so he re-emphasizes some things. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We're not going to talk about all of his sermons. There are way too many to talk about whatnot. But I want to just talk about a few, because I think they are powerful because of the message that he is giving this new generation. We want to talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He tells them in the first 8 verses that they need to hold fast to the word of God. What does it mean to hold fast? Well, to hold fast means to grasp, to not let go of, something that you would not release easily. They needed to take God's word and they needed to take a hold of it. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant they need to listen to the word that would bring about the land promise. Adding to the word would be disobedience. Holding fast to the Lord, even in a degenerate society, is a key of survival, not only for them, but for their children, and to be careful. The word is what makes you wiser than the other nation. The word is what makes you different. The word is what's going to set you apart. That's what's going to make you my special treasure. That's what's going to make you an influence in the world. That's what's going to make you distinct. That is what's going to make you special. That is what's going to teach people who I am and what I expect of them. He wanted them to be a distinct people, ladies and gentlemen. He wanted them to be different than all the other men and women who lived on the face of the earth. And he gave them a law that if they would follow that, they would be distinct from any other people. And he expected them to not add to his word. He tells them in the chapter 4 and verse 2, do not add to this word, do not diminish to it. He said, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. You just stay with it. Don't add to it, don't diminish. It's a principle, ladies and gentlemen, that has been true about God throughout time. When God has given a law and when God has given instructions, he does not expect man to add nor diminish one iota to what he says. Why? Because he is God. It is God's law. It is God's way, or it will be no way. Make no mistake about it, brethren. They had a choice. But make no mistake about it, if they chose wrong, they were going to pay for their indiscretion. And he understood that holding fast was even needed in a degenerate society. We think our society today is immoral and degenerate. Do you not think it was in biblical times? These were immoral people. Read the book of Genesis chapter 19. Read the early history of the people of the world. They were very immoral. They were very degenerate. We don't have a lock on that. Those kind of people have always existed. But God expected his people then to be different than them. And ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to be different today. It is no different for us. God gives us the law, and he wants us to be careful because he wants us to make sure that we follow his word. Why? Because it makes us wiser. It makes us better. That's some of the things we talked about this morning. The Bible says it will make one wise. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Proverbs, what is the beginning of fear? It is wisdom. It is understanding God's knowledge. The beginning of fear is wisdom and knowledge. You see, when you have knowledge and you have wisdom, you have strength. When we follow God's plan, we have strength, ladies and gentlemen. We have things that men have no answer to. And we need to understand that lesson was taught and was tried to be taught to that nation before they went into the promised land. He wanted them to be very careful that they follow the word expressly and explicitly to what God said. Now, you know what the sad part of this history is? They did not listen, did they? They did the same mistake their forefathers did, didn't they? They didn't listen. They thought they knew better. Their fathers thought they knew better. They died in the wilderness. They went in and they thought they knew better. And they were destroyed in captivity. Why? They did not listen. They did not hold fast the word that they were given. Now let me ask you a question. What about us? What if we don't hold fast the faithful word that has been given to us? What if we don't respect God's word in our day? Do you think it's going to be any different for us? I think not. I think it will be the same result. I don't think the result will be any different. It may take longer. It may not be as quick. And it may not be the physical punishment that they endured. But the consequence will be the same. We will be separated from God. We need to always remember that these lessons in the Old Testament are not just for them. They're also for us, that we might learn these lessons also. And then there's another lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 15 through 24, he warns them to be well of idolatry. They were going into a land that was totally committed to idolatry, pagan worship. That was the worship of the day. The people did not see the form of God. Moses explicitly warns them about idolatry. God is not like anything that's created in the heavens and earth. You know, one of the things that absolutely amazed me when I was overseas in the Philippines this time was I went to a Roman Catholic church while I was there at night when we got done with our lectures, and Brother Ron always likes to walk at night. And you don't go anywhere by yourself, so we always, me and him and David, we would go out and walk. And one of the things that was in most of the larger towns that we had were these old cathedrals. I mean, I'm talking, they were built in 1600, 1700. But you know what? When you go inside one of those cathedrals, there is idols everywhere. One night we went by one and they had the Ten Commandments outside on a, I got a picture, I'm going to use it as an overhead. They had the Ten Commandments on these two, looked like tables of stones. I mean, they were as big as from this pillar right here to that pillar. And they were in front of the cathedral. But you know what? They left out the third commandment. Do you remember what the third commandment was? Do not bow down to any graven images above the heavens or below the sea, and not to any molded or graven image. Well, I know why they took that out. They couldn't leave that in there. How could you leave that on the Ten Commandments and then walk in the doors of that cathedral? See, that's how you change God's law. You just get rid of it. And that's what they did. But that won't work. He warned them what idolatry would do. It's unlike anything that he is unlike anything that lives on the earth. You cannot compare God with anything because there's nothing that is like God. What thing in this world are we going to create? What are we going to compare God to? There's nothing that we can think of that is like God. There's nothing in this world that's like God. There's nothing to compare him to. He is unlike anything in the heavens. You can look up in the heavens and see the solar system, see the stars, see the planet. It doesn't even give you a microbe. It doesn't even faintly give you any idea about God except about his power and his grandeur and his greatness. It doesn't tell you anything about who God is, about his character, about his purpose for us. God's image is lost in idolatry. When we worship anything, we lose the image of God. He is warning them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that idolatry will taint the image of God. That when you put something ahead of God, that it minimizes God. That it puts God in the background. You say, well, we don't have that problem today. Oh, yes, we do. Our idols are not graven images. Our idols are things that we put before God. Our families, our friends, our loved ones, our money, our jobs. The luxuries of life, you name it. What we want in life, those become our idols. And they blur the image of God. When you put anything in front of God, you blur his image to who he is and what he is in your life. That's what Moses is telling them. He is warning them that if they follow the path of idolatry, they will soon forget God. Did they? You know they did. What was this country based upon, brethren? Go back to 1776. What kind of principles was this country founded upon? Godly principles. We call them Christian principles. What's happened over 200 years? Not the same, is it? It's different, isn't it? Why? Because our values are different. We worship things different. We don't respect God like we used to. We don't have the same image of God like we used to. Take prayer out of the school. Take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Take God out of anything because that offends me. Why? Because it makes me think that there's one that is greater than me. Brethren, it's not a political question. It's trying to eradicate God from our mind. And you know what? For the majority of the world, it's working. If you blur God's image, if you blur his image and you blur who he is, then you have no fear. What fear do you have? What fear does man have if he does not believe in God? He has no fear. You know, that's why Romans 1 lists that list of sin. And you know, with those who forgot to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to have a reprobate mind and to do those things that were not fitting. And it gives those lists and everything that is in that list, one thing is worse than the other. Why is that? Because that's the downhill slide when you put God out of your mind. That's what happens when you put God out of your mind. And when you get into idolatry, that's exactly what you're doing. You're eradicating God from your mind. And when you can do that, there is no end to the path of destruction that you are going. If you don't believe me, just read the history. Read the history of God's people and see if that did not happen. Why did he warn them about that? Why did he warn them about idolatry? Because he knew the danger. I wonder if we've learned the lesson. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 23 through 29, he infringes upon them to remember their commitment. What commitment did they make? You remember the things they said? Remember when God spoke to them? You remember that? When God spoke to them in the mountain? You remember that time when they heard the voice of God? You remember what they said to Moses? We don't want to talk to him anymore. You talk to him and you tell us what he wants, but we don't want to hear his voice again. They were afraid. They were fearful. But you know, in time, they didn't worry. They weren't fearful anymore. Why? They forgot their first commitment. They forgot their first commitment. And that's what Moses is warning. The people asked Moses to go near the Lord to bring the word back to them. They said they would hear and they said they would do it. Go back and read. They said, whatever he says, we will do. We will abide by everything he says. And you know what? After they heard the word of God, I believe they meant it. But then when it was a faint, distant voice that they could not hear, then it was easy to just dispel it. It said the Lord approved of their hearts. He says that at that time they wanted to do what's right. They were committed to do what's right. What happened to them? They lost that commitment. God promised to follow them, and if they would follow him with their whole heart and be obedient to them, that he would bless them. When they heard him speak, they committed themselves to his will. Moses wanted them to always remember what they had promised. Never forget the commitment that you made. Never forget what you promised God that you would do. But you know what? If you read very carefully in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you know what you will read about? You'll read about a list of blessings and curses. And then later on, God would call this a list of things to life and a list of things for death. And he gave them a choice. He said, you can do my word and be obedient, and you can have these blessings and have life. But you can choose to do your own thing and to follow the ways of the land that you're going into, and you can disobey me, and you will get my wrath, and you will get death. He left the choice up to them. But you know what? I know that at first, they committed themselves to God. What happened? What happened? I know what happened. They forgot about the commitment. It grew dull in their mind. What about us? You remember how you felt when you became a Christian? And you understood that the sin that you had committed in your life was now gone. The guilt, the condemnation, you stood before God, you would never have to answer for that sin again. And that you were pure, you were justified, you were free, you were acquitted. And you were someone that stood before God, acquitted, approved, sanctified, justified. 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 9 through 11. You were in that condition. You remember how good it felt? You remember what a burden was lifted off you that day? You remember one of the things you did on that day? Remember one of the things you all did on that day? You made a confession. Remember what you said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that confession? That's a commitment. That's a commitment. You have changed your allegiance from following me to following him. What happened to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? What fault did God find with them? I know your works. And he lists many positive things that they did. But he says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. What did that mean? They have forgot their commitment. Brethren, what happened to Israel when they forgot about their commitment? What was the end result for them? You know what the end result was. First, Assyrian captivity, then Babylonian captivity, and finally in AD 70, they were destroyed as a people. Why? They forgot their first commitment. He warns them about that. Before they even go in and take one foot of the promised land, he says, don't forget what you promised God, you would do. And my brethren, we better never forget what we have promised God to try to do to the best of our ability, to be faithful to our commitment. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 31 through 33, he says that obedience will bring fulfillment. Please take your Bibles and turn to there for a moment, because this is a short reading. We want to read this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 31. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all of the commandments, the statutes, the judgment, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land to which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right nor to the left. You shall walk in them all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, and that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land to which you are going to possess. What did God tell them? God tell them, this is the way that you can prosper. This is the way that you can be successful. This is the way that you can know that your days will be long and that your days will be good. By obedience. By obedience to my law, Moses would teach them. The people would observe carefully. Jehovah's religion demands careful obedience to walk in all the ways with the Lord's commanded. It's not talking about a sampling. It's not talking about just doing a few things. It's talking about walking in His ways. Why? Because they are right. Think about this. Obedience brings fulfillment. You know, my childhood would have been so much easier if I had learned this. You notice I use this illustration tonight when my mother's not here, that she was here this morning. Because she wouldn't say amen, but if you talk to her, she would. Because she said, you're right, Keith was hard-headed. My dad and my mother, they left me instructions. They gave me guidelines. They gave me rules. They gave me regulations. And as long as I followed those rules and regulations, I didn't have any problem with mom and dad. But boy, when I got outside of those rules and those regulations, man, did I have a problem. And you know why? Because I thought I was smarter than my parents. You know, I never did figure out until I had kids of my own how they always knew what I did. But now I know. They did it when they were kids. That's how they know. You know, God is the same way with us. Why does He tell us these lessons of old? Do you think God doesn't know man? Do you think man's really changed that much? Has man really changed since the days of old? He hadn't really changed. God says if you walk in these ways, it will bring you life. You choose this path and it will bring you death. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? There are two paths to walk. One is straight and narrow and leads to life. Few there be that find it. But broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. Why is that so? Because many do not believe this. Many of God's own people don't believe this. Obedience brings fulfillment. When I obey God, even if bad things happen to me physically because of the actions of other people, that's still a good thing for me. Why? Because I please my God. Because I've done what He's asked me to do. And that will bring me fulfillment because that will bring me a reward. So that's not a bad thing. You see what Moses is trying to tell them? He's trying to tell them basically, God knows what He's talking about. When God tells you to do this or not to do that, there's a reason. When God says you should do this or you should do that or you should refrain from doing this action, there's a reason why God tells you that. There's a reason behind God's will. There's a reason with purpose. But you know what? If you don't trust God, if you don't have confidence in God, if you don't really trust Him, then you're going to fight. You know why many Christians struggle with life? You know why many Christians struggle in their Christian life? They don't really believe God. They don't really trust God. They trust themselves more than they trust God. That's why life's hard. That's why it's a struggle. But Moses is telling them that if you'll be obedient, if you'll just listen, if you'll just follow what God says, then your life will be better. Was Moses right about that? I believe he was. And I believe the children of Israel learned the hard way that he was. But there's another lesson. In chapter 6, he says you need to teach your children. I want you to turn to chapter 6. You know, this is some of the first passages that I ever heard my mother read to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is he telling them? He is placing squarely upon their shoulders that if they live obediently, it will be easy for them to talk about God to their children. Let me ask you a question tonight, parents. Who teaches your child the most about God? Not me. not the Bible class teachers down this hall. My children, even my own children, learn more about God in my home than they ever did sitting and listening to me in a building. That's where the hard work is done in raising our children. And God told Moses that you diligently, that means you don't forget this job, that you don't forget this responsibility to teach your children at every opportunity, when they sit down, when they rise up, when they sit, you take every opportunity to teach them. Why? Because it is an important part of their life. It is something they need to learn. And you can't do that when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. It needs to be part of their life. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're young, you don't like it. Let me give you an illustration. When I was about 12, 13, I got into Little League. They always had these games on Wednesday night. They was always on Wednesday night. And my dad would go to the coach and said, "Now, Keith, he loves to play ball. And he'll be here at every practice. But there's a game on Wednesday night. He'll come, but he'll be late. If it's a late game, he'll be late. If it's an early game, he may miss it. Because he has to be at Bible study." You know what? I didn't like it. I'll be honest, I didn't like it. I wanted to play ball. But you know what? I'm 50 years old today, and I am thankful to God that my mother and dad taught me that lesson. Because when these doors are open, it's a done deal where I'll be. And it's because I was taught it as a child. Attendance and being with God's people has never been a problem for me because I was taught that from the days of my youth, that God comes first in my life. And I'm thankful that my parents taught me that lesson. I tried to teach it to my children. Why? Because it is important. I know they don't understand it when they're young. But you know, don't stop telling them. Don't stop talking about God. Who is the church of tomorrow? It is our young people. It is our children. It does my heart good to see these young men get up here and read scriptures, lead songs, to give invitations, because it gives me hope for the future. But you know why young men like this do that? Because somebody instilled in them God in their life when they were young. Don't underestimate what you can do for your children. There is nothing that I want more for all of my children than to love God and to commit their life to God and to be faithful to God for their whole life. That is more important than anything they will ever do in their life. You know why? Because eternity lasts a long, long time. How well did Israel do their job with their children? You know what Judges 2 verse 10 says? There arose a generation that knew not God. One generation. How did it happen? They did not teach their children. Brethren, I know that it takes time, it takes effort, and it puts you at odds with your children when you try to teach them godly principles and godly ways when they're young, but don't be discouraged. It will pay dividends when they are older. You know what Proverbs 22 verse 6 says? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he was old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've grown to study that that's not a truism that's true in every case. But when you set the good foundation, you have the best chance of a good product. But if you don't set the foundation, then if they do it, they'll do it in spite of you. But if you set the good foundation, you know, they might go out and try to find their own way, and they might go out and they might try to do their own thing, but But when you set the foundation and you know that it's instilled in them, you know in your mind, your heart, you know that they can come back. And you pray to God for time to get them to figure it out. You know, I know my parents did that. I know, they know they taught me. They knew they taught me what I needed to do. And when I wasn't doing what's right, I know they worried about me. And I know they were concerned about me. But you know one thing they never had to be concerned about? It never would be their fault. Because yes, they took me to church. They taught me about the Bible. They taught about me about my commitment. And even though my father fell away from the church at a very young age, and my mother had four boys, and I know what it means to bring four boys, and we were kind of stepped, and we were all close, pretty close together. But I'm telling you, every day that those doors were darkened, in a meeting, in Bible study, whatever it was, my mother made sure that I was in with God's people. And brethren, that is why I'm what I am today. That is why. And if I leave anything to my children, I want to leave them with the knowledge and the conviction that God needs to be part of your life. I'm not down on the young generation. I'm down on the old ones because we're failing at doing our jobs. One of the things I admire about Nolan is the second generation Christians that are in this congregation. It is so uplifting because it means that you did your work when they were growing up. And brethren, take a good look at it. Christian children who remain faithful for their life does not happen by an accident. Somebody taught them the need for God in their life. I will challenge you this tonight. You will never regret the time and the effort and the tears to teach your children about God. You will never lose 1 ounce of sleep for the hours and effort you spend to teach them about God. They will pay dividends to you for the rest of your life with them. If you do not believe that, go back and read about the history of the Israelite nation who did not do their job. Look at what happened to their children. They grew up to where they did not even know God. Teach your children. It is important. Take your psalm books out and turn to the psalm that's been selected. People ask me, why do we study the Old Testament? Tonight you got a good reason why we do. There are so many powerful lessons in the Old Testament, but one of the most powerful lessons of the Old Testament is the negative things we learn by doing the wrong thing. When you look at the children of Israel, what do we learn most by? We learn most by the mistakes they made, don't we? Isn't that the strongest and the most impressionable lessons on our mind is what the Israelite nation failed to do? Isn't that many lessons that we know and we learn and we believe is because that we learn from their mistakes? What are some of the most powerful lessons my children learn? They learn from their parents' mistakes. And I made them. And they were here this morning. If you would have asked them, they would have told you which ones they were. I did make them. But you know what? They know that I love them. And they know that God loves them. And I want you to know tonight that God loves you. Young people, if your parents are trying to teach you about God, you need to be thankful to God that you have such parents. You need to thank God that your parents love you enough that they want you to have God as part of their life. You will never, ever regret the time that they spent in teaching you about God. And parents, don't get discouraged. I know the world's trying to steal them away from you. Keep plugging away. Keep instilling in them the things that they need. You need to do it for them. You need to do it for yourself, but you need to do it because God calls upon you to do it. Children are a heritage. They are a blessing from God. Now I've got another responsibility. I thought when I had my children raised, that part was behind me, but it's not. Now I got my grandchildren. And I got a responsibility to teach them about God too. And you know what? As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to try to do that. Because I want them to have what I have in Christ. Brethren, we can learn if we will read. But you know what? It does us little good to learn and not apply. Learn from the messages of Moses. They are powerful and they are many. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to obey the gospel. Not to please us, not to please your parents, not to please the elders of this church, and not even to please me. We want you to obey.